18 in Genesis. Genesis 9:18. Let me also pray for this in particular. Lord, I pray that you would help me to preach this sermon and to make it clear and cogent, even though I may be tired and confused. Help me, Father, and guide me through this as all of us in Jesus' name. Amen. 9:18. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backward, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done, he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers." He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Some of you may have had a déjà vu experience, the phenomenon of déjà vu. This distinct sense of recollection, that something that is happening right now is something that you have seen before, hence the French déjà vu, which means already seen, already experienced. Scientific approaches to these phenomena include an anomalous function of the brain. That is, the brain makes me believe that I recollect something, that I'm accessing a memory, when in reality I don't. I just seem to have the false impression that I'm remembering something. But there are also dream-based cases of déjà vu, and they resist this explanation. You may have a dream with people in a certain environment and with very distinct features. And you then live through this very experience in real life as you finally chance upon this event. My mother, for example, once had a dream that she had a car accident on a trip to the mountains, the car being turned over in the ditch, and all of the details of the dream, they then actually came true. My father and my mother were on a trip to the mountains. They had an accident. The car was turned over in the ditch, and they had to climb out of the windows. All this she had dreamt about. In any case, a déjà vu is far more common than you may think. A 2004 survey concluded that about 65% of the population of this country have had them. Have you had one? Have you had one? Well, even if not, I believe that we can remedy this right here, right now, even tonight. Because the present text creates a strong sense of recollection. Something that you've seen before, and here it is. Noah is cast as a new Adam. We saw this already the last time we met. Noah is being blessed like Adam after the flood. He's being told to be fruitful and to multiply like Adam. Yes, Noah is cast as a new Adam after the flood, and the earth that emerges from the deluge, the earth is a new creation. Water is used to cover the surface of the planet, and God caused the waters to be gathered in places so that the dry land would appear the same pattern after the flood or during the flood. Waters cover the earth, and then God causes the waters to recede until dry places appear. It's a new creation. Well, now we see that Noah falls like Adam as a result of fruit from a vine, not from a tree, but nonetheless, déjà vu. Completely wasted, in a drunken stupor, he rolls around naked in his tent, and eventually Noah passes out. Like Adam's transgression, his sin is a new fall after a new beginning, and it results in nakedness, just as it used to be, déjà vu. But this is not all. Ham, one of his three sons, sees his daddy's shame and says to his brothers, "Hey, you've got to see this. Daddy has drunk himself into a coma, and now he's lying naked in the tent." And as the story goes, in this way, Ham brings a curse on his son, Canaan, or his descendants, the Canaanites. So Noah's fall now leads to a sovereign declaration, an oracle, or you may call it a prophecy, that creates a division between the good and the bad. Curse on Canaan, who will become a servant or a slave. Blessing on Shem, and then blessing also on Japheth, who will inherit the blessing of Shem. Déjà vu. And let's not forget, the nakedness as the result of the fall is also covered in both cases. God provides clothing. The two brothers provide a covering for the father. Yes, déjà vu. Here, of course, it won't do to blame the sense of recollection on a malfunction of the brain or the memory. The parallels between Genesis 3 and 9 that create this sense of recollection, they're here to be observed, they're here to be noticed, to be studied, and they raise the question of why. Now, why does the author create this strong sense of déjà vu? Does he perhaps want you to see that everything is somehow mysteriously connected? That you're being absorbed into the all, into the absolute. And though you may not be able to process this mystic experience in which you find yourself like a person who stands in a stream of water and is carried downstream, you can give it a spiritual or even a religious meaning. I don't think so. But perhaps the author simply says, history tends to repeat itself. Now, this is more promising. Do you remember Ecclesiastes chapter 1? Let me give you a sample. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea isn't full. To the place where the stream flows, there they flow again. All things are full of labor. Man can't utter it. The eye isn't satisfied with seeing, nor the ear satisfied with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one could say, see, this is new? It has already been in ages before us. Well, this poem of circularity, as we may call it, this poem says it. History tends to repeat itself. Things keep turning around and around, and eventually they keep coming around. History repeats itself. But the repetitive nature of things, it doesn't sufficiently account for the features of our text. No, we must talk about sin in order to move closer to a more plausible, more rounded answer. Although we are supposed to learn from our mistakes, from our failures, and from our sins, the pattern of sin always remains the same. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Well, then you also, who are accustomed to evil, can do good, says Jeremiah 13:23. Sin doesn't make sense, among other things, because it involves doing the same things over and over again. Even though you may expect a different result, it always bears the same result. It doesn't make sense. And so here is Noah and his family. They emerge from the ark and from the flood as a new humanity in a new world, but their hearts remained the same. And surely the text here in front of you, it will teach you as much. Sin has not yet been dealt with effectively. It has been punished, yes, but it hasn't been dealt with. It hasn't been remedied. And this is also why, and we saw this the last time we talked about Genesis 9, this is why God made a covenant with all creation that he wouldn't destroy the earth again. Man hadn't changed. Sin hadn't been conquered. Unless God is willing to change the way he relates to us, the only answer to more sin, which is certain, would be more destruction, more of the same. But that would spell the end of creation. And this can't be, because we know that God has a greater plan, a plan that he will fulfill. We have seen it from day one of our studies in Genesis. Even in the opening verses, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, already imply that there is something far beyond this creation that God has targeted, and he will bring it to fruition. So if God were to answer sin with more and more and more judgment, it would escalate, and eventually the earth and mankind would be gone. This can't be. Well, and this brings us then to the most satisfying answer, the most well-rounded answer. Why does the text follow the pattern of previous scriptures? Why does it create this obvious sense of déjà vu? The author wants us to see that while it's true that history tends to repeat itself, and while it is also true that the pattern of sin always remains the same, history, as it is shown here in the Bible, history bears God's signature. And this is something that you and I need to remember, especially in this world in which we live, which is so confusing. Even the little things in life, they refuse to be categorized or understood or made sense of. And then, of course, you go from the little things that surround you and your own life to the big issues that trouble this world and may rob people of their sleep. History bears God's signature. He wants us to see that God is in control. Nothing new here, and yet something always new, always seen in a new light, always fresh. History, like dream-based déjà vu, history has a prophetic pattern. It looks forward because it is a story. It's a high story. It's a meta story. And every story follows a pattern. Every story has a pattern. Without a coherent pattern, it's no story. God's story has two main characteristics. First, it does feature repeating patterns. It is repetitive. So, for example, and we've said it, the fall of Adam is repeated in the fall of Noah. And this, of course, is not the only repetition that you can see in this text. The patterns are manifold. We see this not only here, but we see it in a number of subsequent stories within the Bible that also portray a new fall or a turn of events that remind us of the very beginning of the story. Every sin, in turn, produces a divine response that itself follows the pattern of earlier interventions. You can see it here again in this oracle that makes a strict division between two kinds of people, between one son and two sons, one descendant and two descendants, the good and the bad, just as it was in the beginning when God spoke on the heels of the fall and he said, I make a division between the seed of the woman and the seed of the snake. God creates a division of blessing and cursing, the good and the bad, and this he did already in the beginning. But these are no mere repetitions, for each one moves the story forward to the next stage or to the next chapter. This forward movement from one stage to the next, and so forth, this is essentially a linear one within the cyclical nature, repetitive nature of biblical history that has patterns that you can discern and ought to. And this is the second characteristic of God's story. While it follows familiar patterns, it also has a linear shape. There will be an end to the story, an answer to the problem of sin. And this aspect shows in our text in three ways. First, it's clear from Noah's fall that although his parents placed such high hopes in their son, they thought he was the Redeemer, the one who would give them relief from the curse of God. They will have to look for another descendant, for another son. Noah doesn't have what it takes. So you must look elsewhere. You must look for a future son to save us. And you don't have to look far. The second way in which the story points to the future answer to the problem of sin is contained in the blessing of Shem that is then also passed on to Japheth, the youngest of the three sons of Noah. Shem is marked for divine blessing, and his line is singled out in the subsequent story as a harbinger of hope for the world. The promised Savior will come from this line, Shem, and the line will soon be named. It will be named Israel. And third, Canaan's curse also anticipates the story's next chapter and propels it into the future. Although it reminds us of the original curse in Eden, it's also anticipating the next step. Canaan is a name that we all know. Canaan will be Israel's enemy in the unfolding narrative. And Israel will subdue Canaan, and Israel will take possession of Canaan's land, the promised land. And so, it's through Israel, son of Shem, and it is in this land, Canaan's land, that the son will appear or be born. His coming is portrayed in the Gospels of the New Testament. And their accounts, all four of them, show the same pattern of history that we have so far analyzed. Much of what Jesus did is so much like what you have seen in previous biblical history. It is déjà vu, reminding you of events in the past. Think only of Jesus being born in Bethlehem, like King David. Think of Jesus coming out of Egypt like Israel, Or think of Jesus providing bread in the wilderness, like Moses during the Exodus. Déjà vu. But old is mixed with new in a groundbreaking way, in a different way. This son, he won't fail. And even the devil himself can't make him turn from God's commandment. He's tempted like Adam, like Noah, and like everyone else, but without sin. So he succeeds and passes every test where everyone else before him has failed. And yet, the greatest surprise comes at the end of his life. The Son is crucified on a Roman cross, crucified like an abject criminal. And at the time, no one understands this, but he did. He took the curse upon himself and accepted God's wrath to redeem us from the curse. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So here we are, caught in a world of been there, done that before, déjà vu. First, our lives' routines, they can very well be described in terms of repeating cycles. Around and around and around it goes. Everything appears to be repetitive, and there is a measure of labor and wearisome toil in this. You get tired of it. As Ecclesiastes 1 says, now is there anything of which it can be said, see, this is new. Even though each new application of old patterns is also unique, no two events are entirely the same. Seen from a distance, from a reflective position, the differences vanish in a sea of gray. History repeats itself, and this implies weariness and labor. You will have a little more weariness and a little more labor before you see the end of your days. Brace yourself for it. All people experience it. It's real. It's part of the curse. History repeats itself. But second, if you talk about sin, as it's shown in this story, sin is also typical. My sin is typical. Your sin is typical. And it follows familiar patterns that persist even when we struggle hard to break them. It is, as it has been said, the sins of your youth are the sins of your old age. They keep on coming. They keep on following you. Patterns of sin accompany every human endeavor. You can't even go to the toilet without it. Every human endeavor, whether familial or socio-political, and they affect every relationship, personal or communal, down through the ages, to our own time and to our own lives, to each day. Who will deliver us from this body of sin and death? And this too is a familiar cry. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who broke the pattern and set us on a new path within the old world where things are still repetitive and we experience it. But indeed, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All this is from God. God, who is in complete control. And history bears his signature. Now we begin to see it. Now we begin to put the puzzle together. We're now living in a time in which we do have a choice. We're now living in a time and we are put in a position where we can break the pattern, as Jesus has shown us. I could say, surprise me. You know, you surprise me. Show me something new. Show me something out of the ordinary. Show me something that doesn't follow the pattern of the world, doesn't follow the pattern of history, and it doesn't follow the pattern of sin. Show me something new. And in Christ, you can. Hallelujah, you can. Jesus Christ works in you to will and to do what is new in him. You don't need to fulfill old patterns. You may choose to, but you don't need to fulfill old patterns. You can set new ones that reveal him in you. And they are harbingers, messengers of the hope that we all share because of Jesus Christ, who will bring the story to the end that he has seen before, but it won't be déjà vu. Far from it. Not for you, for he says, behold, I am making all things new. Walk in this hope, walk in the newness of life, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its desires, to repeat its patterns. Good evening.